Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior. He has done everything needful for us, not only to be saved, but to continue to be saved, to be brought to back to and even more of how the Lord intended and how the Lord made man in the beginning. And Jesus Christ is the one that God has sent to be that for us. He is our mediator. There are some scripture passages that we're going to be looking at tonight. So if you have your Bible with you, then if you'll turn into 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Maybe go back to Paul writing to this young Timothy about how the church is to be, how it's to be set up, and so forth. First of all, then, this is verse 1, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. One mediator between God and man. What's a mediator? Well, it's literally one who stands in the middle. That's one who takes the middle place and is able to put his hand on one side and his hand on the other and seek to bring the two together. We understand something of mediation in the business world, even in the sports world. We knew it when I was a teacher at Sandy Creek. We set up what was called a mediation council, and it was students who were seeking to sort of be go-betweens between students who were on the outs with each other. It was a great idea. It didn't always work very well, but it was a good idea. But that's what a mediator is. And Jesus, the Lord has determined that Jesus would be a perfect mediator to go a go-between between God and sinners. And we could say this very simply, that he is able to fulfill that role because he was God and he was man. He was the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now, we could look at a lot of passages, but I just want to look at two to kind of get us rolling on this. In the very beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1, we read these words. In the beginning was the Word. And as John goes on, we understand that who he's talking about here is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's about as clear and as factual, astounding, yes, and yet true. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, he was there when it all started. When the world was created, Jesus was there. He was the author. All things were made through him. Well, the mystery of the Godhead, the instrumentality, the mechanics of creation, somehow Jesus was involved in that. He was God. He's the second person of the Blessed Trinity. But we know the story. We know the truth of what Jesus did is he became man. The Son of God took upon himself human flesh. Again, we could go to a lot of places. Hebrews chapter 2, though, begins in speaking of the ones that Jesus came to save. It says in Hebrews 2 and verse 15, since therefore the children, that is believers, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. We read this morning from Philippians chapter 2, which again, very clearly, that he was with God and was God, but did not hold on to his rights as God, but made himself nothing. He descended, we might say. He entered the womb of Mary in that miraculous way and was born of the flesh. He himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's the one fear that is common and universal to every human being that comes into the world, and that's the fear of death. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers, that is, the ones he came to save, in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, I'd love to work all of that out. We're going to do that next time. Okay, that's the priestly work. But I just want to emphasize these two truths, that Jesus is God. We could say he was God. No, he is God. He is God. And he is man. And he is everything that a man is, except sin. And that's very important, not just theologically, but practically, because he was able, and the only one who has ever been able, to speak to God on our behalf and to speak to us on behalf of God. If you thought about that. And those are two, at least, of the offices, these Old Testament offices that Jesus fulfilled. He filled the office of a prophet. That's what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight. What does a prophet do? A prophet speaks for God. A prophet represents God. A prophet says, this is what God says. This is what God thinks. We've been reading in that. And we would think, okay, that was for Israel. The prophets were for Israel. No, the prophets spoke. They spoke to man. It was a special relationship that was set up with Israel. But these prophets spoke to man. Each of them, remember, sent Jonah, the reluctant prophet, to where? Nineveh. To Nineveh. And he spoke to them. He represented God to them as a prophet. And they believed. They were reprieved from their destruction. And the prophets were sent to speak for God. We're reading Tuesday mornings in Ezekiel. And we're seeing that Ezekiel has a message not only for Israel, not only for those Israelites who were led into captivity in Babylon. You see Jesus still speaking to his people. But he also had these messages for Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and all of these nations. We don't know how those messages were delivered, but they came from God through the prophet, you see. And so this Jesus is the great prophet. We will see he's the great priest as well. The priest represents the people to God. So it's a two-way street. God and man, and Jesus right in the middle. He's the mediator between God and man. So what we want to look at tonight a little bit is just that first one. What does it mean that for Jesus to be a prophet? I love the way our confession, and we don't often read from the confession during a sermon, but I want to read this tonight because it's really so good. It speaks about Christ, chapter 8 speaks about Christ, our mediator. And it goes on to talk about what Christ fulfilled, who he was in terms of these offices. Now, what I mean by that, when you look back at the Old Testament, there was the office of prophet. That was the one sent from God speaking to the people, right? And then there was the office of priest, who offered sacrifices, and again, who represented the people, to God. He was appointed by God for that purpose to sort of mediate, you know, as a priest before God. That's why we don't need priests anymore, by the way, because we have a great priest, a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So prophet, priest, but then king. Why was the Israelite kingdom set up? You remember in 1 Samuel 8, it was a bad idea. Remember how Samuel, you know, expostulated with God and said, they want this and it's bad and they're forgetting you and you're our only king. We don't need a king. And God said, let it be so. Let it be so. Go ahead and appoint the kingship. It was what I think of as Israel's worst idea. God's best. God's best. He knows best. It's a, there's a truth there, isn't it? That things that often appear to us to be bad, God is using, and God turns them for good. And so this office then of prophet and a priest and a king, these Old Testament offices were in order to prepare and to point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come fulfilling all of those things for us. So, again, what does a prophet do? He speaks for God. He's an ambassador. That's why sprinkled throughout the Old Testament, we have this little phrase, thus says the Lord. At the beginning, many of these prophetic oracles, they are not speaking. Ezekiel's not speaking for himself. He's not giving his own opinions about things. Jeremiah, no. Isaiah, no. They were sent from God. And all you have to do really is to read the Old Testament and read those prophecies to know no man could come up with this. There's no one who knows the heart the way the prophet who speaks for God speaks into the hearts of men. And speaks words of judgment and words of to bring to repentance, words of hope, words of compassion, but they're words from God. It's God speaking into the world. And so they speak for God. What do they talk about? Well, a lot of times when we think about prophets, we think about them telling the future. Okay? A prophet foretells. He says things that are going to happen. And of course that's true. When you read these Old Testament prophets and you see these things that they sort of forecast before the fact. It's interesting, isn't it? The book of Isaiah, full of these prophecies that go forward, sometimes hundreds of years, sometimes even thousands of years. And these real fine modern day scholars who say, well, nobody knows the future. They can't possibly have been written by Isaiah in his day. They must have been written by someone who came along later who knew it, because nobody knows the future. Ah, but there is one who knows the future. And that's God. God knows the future. God knows what's going to happen today. He knew the rain was going to fall when you guys were just driving up. He knew that. And he tells through his prophets, he speaks to them the truth of things often that are going to happen. That's why when we read the book of Revelation, we know the end of the story, don't we? We know what's going to happen because he's told us, you see, what's happened. And that's what a prophet does. But not only does he do that, and in fact, most of the time, the Old Testament prophets did what I would call forthtelling. In other words, they would sometimes speak of the future, but sometimes they would be speaking of the present, and they would be speaking about sin and the need of repentance, and they were putting their finger upon things that God wanted the people of that day to see. In other words, they were preachers. They were preachers to tell forth the truth about God. That's what a prophet did. Sent from God to represent God and to speak the truth about God, but also the truth about fallen man. And Jesus fulfilled that role. He was prophesied, if you'll again, Deuteronomy chapter 18. I'm sure this is a passage that you know. But Moses himself spoke about the one to come. And he said to the people, the Lord your God, this is verse 15, chapter 8, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And then a little bit later on, verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. That's a promise there. That when the Lord speaks through his word in our day, it's a word that must be listened to. It's a word that needs to be heard. And there really is no choice in the matter. You know, people talk about choosing this or that and I'm deciding to become a Christian and all of that. Certainly there is a human response, but really there is no choice in the matter. And I think of it this way. When I was converted back in 88, summer of 88, many, many years ago, and I remember thinking when the Lord spoke and opened up my eyes, I remember thinking there really is no choice in the matter. I'm the biggest fool in the world if I do not give my life and self and all that I am to Jesus Christ. So for me, there was no choice. There was no one back and forth the other. It was like, well, it's like the prophet said, it's life or death. It's life. Listen and live. Close up your ears and die. That's the word, you see, that comes. And so Moses says, I'm going to send you a prophet and like me, and you must listen to him. And then, lo and behold, when Jesus came, went to the cross and died, buried, was raised on the third day, ascended into heaven 40 days later, Peter, the apostles, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke as prophets, we might say. And in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, Peter says this. Start at verse 17. And now, brothers, I know, he's speaking to the Jews, I know that you acted in ignorance. They were guilty. They had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They were guilty. But there is an ignorance in our guilt. There's a darkness in our guilt. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. In other words, God had said that. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel, those who came after him, also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That, by the way, was Jesus. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And he will do that by speaking to them, by preaching to them, and by the work that he accomplished on the cross. Now, why do we need this prophetic word? Why do we need this word from God? Why is Jesus this needed prophet? Well, the prophet tells us that, too. He speaks truth to us about our own state. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writing and speaking to them about this great gospel. And it's there's a paradox here, isn't it? It says the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. What he's saying there is laying out this truth about fallen man who has been cut off from God and all of his knowledge, all of his understanding, all of his scientific understanding, truth, philosophy, psychology, poetry, all of the great things. By man's wisdom, he didn't know God. He was ignorant of God, ignorant of his ways. Now, Romans tells us, of course, that we really can never get completely away from the knowledge of God in creation and in every way. But the knowledge of God, to know him, eternal life, and no eternal life in him, has been completely lost. And so we need this prophet to come and speak the word to us. We need this priest to go before us to die on our behalf. And we need this king then to rule over us, to give us grace to come to him. But it is because of that great darkness. And we see that really all through the New Testament when Jesus is dealing with folks. Remember how it was with the woman of Samaria, for example. She comes to him and they're talking together, and he just knows her. It's like he can see right through her. And she even says that, doesn't she? When she is herself converted and she begins to speak to her friends and neighbors, and what does she say? He told me everything I ever did. He just looked into my heart. He was the great prophet sent from God to speak the truth right into my heart. And I believed him. The miracle, really, of belief. We need that. We need the Lord Jesus to come and speak to us. Now, remember the hymn that we sang. He's not done doing that. You remember when in John, the thing we've been working through in John's gospel, that Jesus is going away, but he's not leaving his people as orphans. Why? He's sending another helper, another comforter, another one who will come and speak to us through the word of God, guide and direct and so forth. But that's that prophetic office that we need. We need to be taught. We need to be taught. We need the Lord to come to us and hear us and speak to us, opening our ears. That's a part of his kingly role. He subdues us and he enables us to hear and to hear his word. Well, the last thing I want to say, and we've already said this, is something that that God told these disciples. You remember in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus is on his way to the cross. And just before, we don't know how long before, but a while before the entry there into Jerusalem, Jesus took Peter and James and John with him up to the high mountain. And it says there in verse 2, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, Old Testament prophets, great Old Testament prophets, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, you can imagine Peter, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. There's a little bit of an implication there, the sort of equality of the three. Here are these Old Testament prophets and Jesus is lined up with them as a prophet. Jesus saw himself as a prophet. He gladly took that role to himself. He was still speaking, verse 5, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And then he adds, listen to him. It's almost like he's saying to Peter, Peter, just zip it and listen to him. Everything that he says to you, because I have sent him. I've sent him into the world to speak. You could say that the gospel is right here, isn't it? In verse 5. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. To hear him is life. Jesus said himself that his people, he said, they were like sheep without a shepherd. But the sheep hear my voice. They listen and they follow me. If you're a Christian, that's what's happened to you. You've heard the voice. Maybe not an audible voice, but the voice of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. And you've listened. You've listened. And that's the difference, really, between life and death. Are you going to hear Jesus? Are you going to listen to him? Are you going to follow after him? He's life. He's our great mediator. He is the only way. Remember he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father but by me. And it is as our great prophet, our great priest that we'll look at next time, and our great King, Jesus, our mediator, the only mediator between God and man. This is why the Christian gospel is not only true, it's so necessary in the world to get the world out. There are not these many ways to God. Can't be. Why? Because we need a priest. We need someone to go before us, to help us. We need a prophet to teach us. We need a king to lead us and guide us and protect us. And Jesus has fulfilled all of those roles. Isn't he wonderful? What a wonderful Savior we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, that you have sent him into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. He is the one, Lord, to teach us, guide us, help us, our King to subdue enemies, to protect us and keep us, and our great stronghold, as we heard this morning. Lord, we do pray that you would cause us more and more to trust you, believe you, honor you, obey you in this life. Our great prophet, our great priest, our great King. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.